We are continuing in our series, Unstoppable, looking at the story of the church. How did we get here? Where did this come from? Well, we have an origin story, and that origin story can be found in the book of Acts. Oh, and I want to say this too. If you're in elementary school, we don't have our elementary class today. Normally we say, hey, we're going to dismiss our kids to Kidsmen, and we don't today. A number of things going on in the lives of a lot of people, and we didn't have enough leaders to hit that ratio that we need of leaders to students to make sure we have safe and effective kids ministry. And so some of my best memories as a kid, as a child growing up, were being in worship with my family. Now, I didn't pay a lick of attention at all. And I can say I probably pretty actively put a pretty good hurting on the church budget by how many of the little offering envelopes I wasted by just drawing on them. I would sit on the ground and I would turn around and on my seat and I'd like use it as a table, and I didn't pay attention to everything. But I know that over the years, part of what I picked up was that my mom and dad, my family, my brothers and sisters, we were in worship together. And so I am very, very thankful for our kids' ministry, and that on most Sundays, our elementary students can head next door to Fairview Kids and learn and sing and play. And we'd love to hear them through the wall. You're loud, elementary students who normally would leave. You're loud. And that's a good thing. That's the best. I wouldn't even call it a problem, because that shows that we have a lively, growing, present kids ministry. And so I'm thankful for that. But I want to say to our elementary students, I'm glad that you are in here today. And I hope that this message blesses you as well. But in the book of Acts, this is the story of the church. It's our, as I said, our origin story. If you wonder where we came from, we trace our history. The reasons that we are here and why we do what we do come directly out of this book. And if you haven't been with us the last couple weeks, you can get caught up in this book. Acts is a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. Both are written by Luke, and if you read Luke and you go right into Acts, it picks up right where the Gospel leaves off, and it's an important account for us to be familiar with. Today, I'm going to begin by talking about famous last words, or more better articulated, parting words. You say goodbye, you leave an impression, hey, see you later. What if in some conversation today, not to be too dark, not necessarily talking about a forever goodbye, a death, but what if you, the next conversation you have with someone as you leave is the last conversation you ever have with that person? What would you say? If you knew it, see the difference. That could happen at any moment. Life can take turns and things can happen. You and I don't necessarily know when we're having our last conversation with someone. Chelsea and I were laughing a couple weeks ago. We saw a reel on social media, and it was moms with their sons who are now, you know, teenagers or older, and they're saying, I don't know when it was the last time I picked you up. Maybe you saw this. I don't know the last time it was, because at some point, this is heartbreaking to all of us parents, at some point you pick your kid up and you set them down and you never pick them up again. Isn't that horrible? I wouldn't have said that last week on Mother's Day. I'll say it today though, I guess. But that's like an awful feeling. That's an awful feeling. Dads, like at some point you're carrying your kid around, and you know they're heavy and like sweaty and sticky. It's just all those three things always. And then at some point, you sit them down and you never pick them up again. And we may not realize in the moment when that last moment is. So if you look up the video, it's kind of funny. They have these, you know, 20-year-old guys, the mom saying, all right, come on, we're going to do this. This is going to be the last time they brace themselves against the counter or this or that. And the kid jumps up and gives his mom this big, just like you would. Like you give your mom a hug, wrap the legs around, and knees are buckling. But it's a little bit of a tearjerker to think about that. You don't know, though, when the last time is the last time. And we may not know when the last conversation is the last conversation. But if you could know, what would you say? If you could plan your parting words. July 4th, 1804, a historical figure, Alexander Hamilton, I'm not going to rap for you, but Alexander Hamilton wrote a letter to his wife, Eliza, before heading into his duel with, anybody know? Aaron Burr, sir. He didn't know, one fan. he did not know what's going to happen. They had a disagreement. And to solve that disagreement, to solve this breach of honor, they're going to duel. They're going to load pistols and start back to back and then walk and turn and fire. And there's a chance that one or both may not live. And so he writes a letter to his wife. And on the screen, you can see that it's been preserved and it was delivered to her upon his death. He did not live through this duel. But I want to read two parts from this. These are his parting words. Now, he had a chance to think about what he would say if he doesn't make it through. He begins, he says, "This letter, my dear Eliza, will not be delivered to you unless I shall first have terminated my earthly career." Like, he knows the gravity. He knows that there's a chance. As he's writing this on July 4th, the duel was on July 11th. He knows there's a chance that it's going to be delivered to her and he's no longer on this earth. And he writes pretty eloquently, but at the end then, he says this, thinking about if he doesn't make it. He says, "And with my last idea, I shall cherish the sweet hope of meeting you in a better world. Adieu, best of wives and best of women. Embrace all my darling children for me. Ever yours, A.H." So he could have said anything, right? He could have given a last will and testament. "Oh, don't forget to do this," or "write this on my gravestone," or made a dad joke or something. Probably wouldn't have done that. Maybe not the time for it. But he chose this moment to elevate his love for his wife and for his children. And this is a man of many accomplishments, many words, many writings, helping shape the fabric of the country we live in today. He didn't mention any of that the same way. He said, "No, I love you, my wife, and I ask you to embrace all the darling children." That was his legacy that went beyond his death. So he would die, he would not go forward, but his memory and this message would carry on beyond his time on this earth. A week later, he's shot. He dies. And we still have these words. We still have his impact that lived long beyond him. Here in Acts chapter 20, we're going to pick up pretty much right where we left off last week. And we're going to find the Apostle Paul. And if you don't know who the Apostle Paul is, he's one of the leaders of the early church. He was a missionary and a church planter, a preacher and a teacher. And he would travel these missionary journeys and tell people about Jesus. It would be his testimony. He'd witness to the risen Lord and start churches. And in one city called Ephesus, he had a particularly close relationship with a number of people there who he loved dearly. And so he has this opportunity during one of his journeys. He's kind of passing by and they're close enough. He says, "Oh, can we arrange a meeting? Because I'm headed this way and I don't know if I'm ever going to see this group of people again." And so in Acts chapter 20, we're in the middle of a conversation where he's with his friends from Ephesus. And I'll read it in just a moment, but he ends with this idea that as they say goodbye, it says they all weep, they embrace him, and what grieved them most was that they would never see his face again. I don't know if we totally get that kind of permanent goodbye in 2026. Because no matter where you go, there's probably Wi-Fi. No matter where you go, there's probably cell service. And even if there's not, you could write a letter, and it's pretty reliable. Like, there's a lot of ways to stay in touch nowadays. And yet, in this moment, Paul is saying goodbye to a group of people he loves dearly, knowing that he will never see them face to face again, and he didn't. And so this is what he tells them. Let's read this in beginning in verse 32. He says, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself had said, 'It is more blessed to give than receive.'" When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him, but what grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. These are his last words to this group of elders, the group of people at the city of Ephesus. The big idea today, as he commits these individuals to God's care, the big idea I want to discuss today and hopefully allow the Holy Spirit to just plant different seeds in our hearts and our minds as we read this, is that when we are committed, similarly, when we are committed to God's care, we are built, we are blessed, we are blessings. When we, as followers of Jesus, and I don't assume that's everyone in this room, but I bet a lot of us in this room would describe ourselves as Christians, as Christ followers, as disciples of Jesus. We're trying to live our lives in a way that look like Jesus. We try to talk the way Jesus would talk and treat people the way Jesus would treat others. And when we are committed to God's care, we are, in fact, built, blessed, blessings. Now, this idea of being committed, just to begin there, Paul says, he says, I commit you to God. He's looking at, in the eyes of these friends he loves dearly. I commit you to God. This word commit means to entrust, particularly to entrust another person into the care of someone else. If anyone checked in this morning and sent a son or a daughter into the nursery, we do have the nursery and I think the preschool open, so maybe you typed in your number and printed out a tag and then gave them one of the, no, you gently move them into the room. You don't just want them back in the same condition that you put them in there. Now, that's like the baseline. You do want them back. You have to come back and get them, or else we just shrug and leave, and then they're on, you get them next week. But hopefully, you know that here at Fairview, we do not use the word child care. That's not child care. Even the nursery is not child care. It's kids' ministry because we want our children to be in environments with other kids. Yes, even the babies where they're prayed over and loved and encouraged. If it was child care, it's just a bunch of cribs, man. Let's drop them in there and make sure the walls are really soundproof this time and we'll just pick them up in an hour. But no, we want there to be an investment. And that's the implication of this word commit. He's entrusting these people to God, knowing that with God, when they're committed to God, growth will take place. He doesn't just want to see them preserved and not hurt. That's, again, that's good. But he says, I want them to be more than preserved. I want them to be prepared. I want there to be a development. I want them to be built. I want them to know they are blessed and that they get to be blessing. So let's look at those three ideas today. We'll begin with the idea of being built up. Verse 32, he says, I commit you to the Lord, or I commit you to God, to the word of his grace, which can build you up. Build brings to mind construction. And if you would look at this, if you would do a word search in a concordance or online search tool through the word, you will see over and over this word is used throughout the New Testament. Most of the time, it has to do with construction. I just looked up the first ones I saw when it uses the word build, has to do with building a house, building a temple, building a tower, or building a city. Over and over, it's construction plans. We did small construction in our home this past year. We did a little home renovation. We put down new floors, and we renovated the bathrooms. We wanted to make our home into a place that would fit our family for a long time. We want to make it the home that we need it to be. And before we did the work, before I paid someone who knew what they were doing to do the work, caveat, don't want to, steal that because I'm not doing it. We made the plans. Now, I can help with that. And we spent weeks wrestling with the plans. What shade of pine do we, there's 1,000, by the way, shades of pine or whatever the wood is on the floor. The LVP is like there's tons. And to bring in samples, we had to look at them in different light. And we used ChatGPT to take a picture of the room empty and show us what it would look like with this color and things like that. With the bathroom, what's the right size? What should the vanity be? We made the plans. It took us weeks to decide what to do. Now, I would be foolish if we were willing to put all that time, and I will say a little bit of stress, into the plans if we had no intention for the renovation to actually happen, if we had no intention for there to actually be progress. No one makes plans just to make plans. Plans are intended for progress. And this is why Paul can write that there's this expectation that when he commits people to the Lord's care, that they would be built up. It's not just an idea. It's not just a plan that exists up here like a nice idea someday. There is an expectation for construction, for change, for development and growth. We as a church desire to make disciples, and we use three easy-to-remember words to try to keep us on track. We've done this since before we started, and if you know those words, say them with me. We want to bring, build, and send. That second word, build, is non-negotiable. We want to bring people to Jesus, not to a pastor, not to a worship service. We really believe that Jesus Christ is the senior pastor of this church. Then the rest of us are just parts of that body who do different things. We have different gifts. I get to be one of the people who teach. Now, I'm the primary teacher communicator, but I'm not the only one. And I serve as a pastor here, but Jesus is the head pastor of this church. The rest of us get to serve. We're brought to Jesus, and then we're built to live like Jesus, built up. And we do that through worship, through groups, by reading our Bible, by growing together in our faith. Being built is essential to this development and growth, to what we've been called to be and to do. Now, I mentioned that he's saying goodbye. Paul here is saying goodbye to a group of people in the city of, do you remember? Where? Ephesus, yes. So you may connect the words, you may hear it go, Ephesus, Ephesus, Ephesians. Yes, the book in the New Testament called Ephesians is Paul writing a letter later to the group of people who said, we're never going to see your face again. And he says, but you can't get rid of me that quickly. I'm going to write, I'm going to hear things about you. I'm going to follow up. And he sends them a letter. And so I want to look a couple times at what did Paul, when he tells them he wants them to be built up, to receive this inheritance, to help the weak and know that it's better to give than to receive. He writes to them later, and what do you know? The same themes come up. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, look what he writes, and look for themes of growth and development and being built in here. He writes to the Ephesians this is maybe 2 years later. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Pretty clear, right? The expectation is not preservation. Wrap us all in bubble wrap while we're here. Don't move too quickly. Be safe. Don't risk. And we'll get you out of here. We'll get you to heaven someday. And you arrive and barely broke a sweat. No. Paul is alluding to a lot of spiritual sweat, that there should be growth. Now, this is not an expectation. He's not saying that hard work is what makes you a good Christian. Hard work is what proves. No. We come to Christ, we bring nothing. And if we think we have hard work, he says, no, you don't. If we think we're bringing something good to the table, he says, yeah, those are like filthy rags. We don't bring anything to Jesus. He brings everything to us with his forgiveness. If you've never taken that step, if you've never moved into that place of trusting in Christ's finished work, I hope that you see that our desire to be built up, it can only happen at the foot of the cross. When we've been broken down, when we've laid down the things that we thought were good about us, we hid the things that we knew were bad about us, and Jesus says, I see it all. And there's nothing that you can tell me that you did that's going to make me love you less. Nothing. Nope, not even that. And there's nothing that you bring to the table that's going to make me love you more. Instead, when we put our faith in Jesus, trusting in his work and not ours, he says, oh, good. Now you get it. Now you see. And I can begin my work to build you up to look just like me. This is not meant to be a passive gathering. I know this part of the service is more of a monologue. It's less interactive. But it's not meant to be something that you disengage from. I sat through the service. I nodded a few times so he knows I wasn't sleeping, right? Can everybody just, okay, a couple of you are with me. It's not meant to be passive. It's meant to be active. It's meant to be instigating. This gathering, this time is meant to be instigating. And that's the prayer that we pray, John and I and the staff behind the scenes during the week. We pray that this gathering, the Holy Spirit would leave seeds of growth in our minds and in our hearts, that when we leave, they germinate and grow, and we can't help but be different. We're called to be built up. We are also blessed. We are built and we are blessed. In the second half of verse 32, it says he says, build you up and give you an inheritance. I commit you to God, to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance. The inheritance here, the language is used to describe an heir who's going to receive something that someone else has left for them. Maybe you've had that. I actually have had this happen. I had I was informed not long ago, this is life-changing stuff for our family, that someone close to me had passed away and left a large, large, large amount of money to me. I did not know he was my uncle. I also did not know that I had family, royal family in Nigeria. There's a Nigerian prince emailed me. Now get this. Here's how good God is. Let me tell you how good God is. It went to my spam folder and I found it. Spelled my name wrong. It's okay. Long story short, a lot of money held in an inheritance for me. And all I had to give was the social security numbers of everyone in my family. And as soon as that Venmo hits, baby, smooth sailing for the Bualdas. We can't wait. Maybe you've gotten an inheritance. I have a friend who actually did receive an inheritance. And it was life-changing. Wow, I was not expecting that. And it was an amount of money. But we have an inheritance that's so much more than money. Think briefly. You and I are blessed. But if I could filter your, when you think about the ways you are blessed, if I could filter that and say, think about the ways you are blessed, but don't allow yourself to think about anything that has to do with money. Now those are your real blessings, right? Those are the blessings that matter. Can money be a blessing? Sure. But it should not be the first thing that comes to our mind. Because we are blessed in so many ways. And money actually may be the least valuable. You and I are blessed. In Ephesians chapter 1, again, Paul writing to this same group of people, he says this, praise be to God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you're a Christ follower, if you're a Christian, you're a disciple of Jesus, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. This is more important, more valuable than money. Here's what some of those look like. We can read this in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me show you some of these blessings that you and I have. And these are scratching the surface. Praise be to God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. New birth is a blessing. If you've given your life to Christ, if you've been baptized and you know that the old is gone, the new is here, that's a blessing. That the old you doesn't exist anymore. The new you has been raised to life. New birth is a blessing. Into a living hope. That we can put our hope in Jesus is a blessing. If you watch the news, there's bits and pieces of good news scattered in there, but man, there's a lot of dark stuff. The trajectory that we're on, depending on how much news you watch and consume, a lot of it is very negative. Bad news gets the headlines. And maybe it's not all bad news, but that's often what it looks like. And yet, in a world defined by bad news, we can have hope. And not just any hope, a living hope. through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. That's how I know he's not talking about money, because money can lose value. Economies can collapse. The strength of the dollar, how far is that dollar getting in gas right now? A little less than before? Dollars can fade. They can spoil. They tarnish. Money is a helpful tool, but it is not what we are called to focus on. It is not the primary blessing we've been given. It says, this inheritance is in fact kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. God protects us. That's a blessing. You've been given the spiritual blessing of protection until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. The coming of salvation. Aren't we already saved? Aren't we saved when we put our faith in Jesus, right? Then why is it the coming salvation? Because what we've experienced in Jesus is now and not yet. We have an inheritance that we are experiencing today and will continue to experience throughout the fullness of time on the other side of this life. That's what the inheritance is, that we are children, sons and daughters of the King, to be blessed in ways we can't even imagine. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, there's this great picture, and I'll share part of it, and then the second part of what it looks like to be blessed. The Lord says to this man named Abram, later known as Abraham, he says, go from your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. Ah, God, if God speaks to you today audibly, I personally have never heard the audible voice of God. I would love that. I find his voice in the word and in worship and in prayer, but it's never been audible. And yet here we get the impression that maybe this was audible. Can you imagine the audible voice of God says, I'm going to make you into a great nation and I will bless you. Think of the richest person you know, not even personally. Just think of wealth beyond wealth, venture capital wealth, Elon Musk wealth, wealth that our brains cannot comprehend. If that person calls you up on the phone and says, I'm going to bless you, you begin to think about the implications and what will you do with this blessing. And here the creator of the universe speaks and says, I will bless you. We are blessed. But our blessings have a purpose. Church, we are blessed to be blessings. This is the unique calling of the Christian. We are not blessed to accumulate. We are not blessed just to create nest eggs that can exist beyond any economic downturn or spike in prices at the grocery or the gas station. That's not what our blessings are meant to be. They're not meant to be big piles of stuff to make us sleep better at night. They are meant to flow through us. We are simply stewards. Any blessing, financial, relational, emotional, physical, any blessings you have are meant to be used to bless others. We are built, we are blessed, we are blessings. This is what Paul is in a way referring to in verse 35. He says, in everything I did, I showed you. Again, when you're committed to God, he says, those that I've committed to God, I showed you that by hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is his parting message to his people that he loves. I've committed you to the Lord. Be built up. Know that you are blessed. Be aware of your blessings and realize the responsibility that comes with that blessing. You have been blessed so that you would be a blessing to others. Here's the other half of what he says to Abram. God says to Abram in Genesis 12, he says, I'll make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The blessings of Abram were never meant to rest only on Abram. They were something that he gave to him to then give to other people. That God is pouring something out on this man, Abram, and his family and his lineage so that it would overflow and not be kept and held and contained. Because we serve a God not of scarcity, but abundance. And he says, I want to pour so much on you, Abram, that it'll overflow and it'll flow into the lives of your neighbors and their neighbors, and it'll impact others. And do you see what he's trying to do here? He's not trying to bless one person and say, aren't you lucky? Store it up and kind of huddle around others that I've blessed, and the world's a mess, so let's just kind of huddle in. He says, no, let's face the other way so that we can run towards danger, so that we can run towards the need, towards the cries of our neighbors, knowing that we are being blessed the whole time by our Father God, so that when while we are being blessed, we become a conduit to bless other people. Does anyone know anything about property value? You know, property value, hopefully your neighbors take care of their house, because if they take care of their house, your property value generally goes up. Do you know that? We should live, this will not translate to numbers, but your neighbors, whoever you have on the right and the left, whether it's 5 feet away or 5 acres or 5 miles, your neighbors should thank God that they live next to you. Not because their property is worth more dollars because they live next to you, but because your blessings have overflowed into their yard. And not your toys and your kids' toys, your blessings. Your neighbors should thank God, even if they don't use that language, even if they don't pray to the God that we pray to, they should be thankful that they live next to you. Why? Because you have used your blessings to be a blessing. And that creates opportunities. That creates a foundation. That creates a relationship in which you can shine the light of Jesus Christ. This is the supernatural posture of someone changed by Jesus, church, is the prioritization of other people's needs, and not just their needs, get this, and their wants, and I'll even say this, their preferences. That we look first and foremost to what they need and how we can bless them with what we've been given. If the church understood this and lived it out, the world would change. We do not have a money problem in the world. There's plenty of money to go around. We have a scarcity mindset, which is the problem, that, well, I earned it, so I'll spend it on me in the ways I want. This doesn't mean we don't take care of our own family. Scripture actually says, no, you can't be that kind of person. It's not good to be a person who neglects their own family, but we realize that family goes beyond our last name or who lives in our home. Here, the church has the opportunity to do something unique. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, read this command, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking at your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Can you, and I imagine we all wrestle with this and we kind of dip our toes into these waters at times really well and other times less enthusiastically. But if we really understood this and we took this seriously and we realized that we too are on mission, that's what Acts is about. It's about being on mission and realizing this is worship. Sunday morning is worship, but Monday at work is worship, and Tuesday at school is worship, and Wednesday at the baseball field is worship, and every other interaction we have is still worship. And if we would take a passage like this and realize that we are Christ's ambassadors. We're his billboards. People look at you to find out what kind of God you serve. What do they see? Do they see someone who's been freely given and now freely gives and is quick to help and support financially or otherwise? Or do they see someone who's kind of head down? Nope, keep to myself. Let's not talk politics. Let's not talk religion. You don't bother me. Yeah, I don't bother you. Yep, neighbor, nice weather. Good to see you. I'm done for the day. Or are we more open with our lives? Every church is known for something. Maybe you grew up with a church that had, your church was the choir. You had the best choir in the town. Maybe your church was very traditional, and your church was known for its beautiful steeple or a stained glass window. There was something unique about that church. Oh, that is this church. Or that's the church that speaks Spanish. Or that's the church that does really good outreach. Or that's the church that has the chicken and noodles, beef and noodles at Applefest. That's what we do, by the way, if up here for Applefest here in October. Can you imagine if you asked someone in the community and said, hey, Fairview Fellowship Church, you ever heard of it? Tell me about it. And the first thing they said is beef and noodles. Do you know how depressing that would be? Serious, that would be depressing. I mean, they're good beef and noodles. They're really good. But if that's the first thing they think of when they think of this body of believers, not the brand, not the representative, the pastors, or one pastor again, but when they know about people from Fairview, what's our reputation? We've been entrusted to do something unique. Here's what, this is a quote attributed to John Wesley. He may or may not have said this, but do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. What if that was what we were known as a church? The church that was always giving, the first to show up. We visit people in the hospital you may or may not even know. That you go out of the way if you see someone at the grocery store having a hard day. And you don't got to look far to see someone having a hard day. And instead of going, man, stinks to be them and moving on, stopping, say, hey, excuse me, this may be weird, but are you doing okay today? Because I have hard days too. You doing all right? Can you imagine that kind of care? And what you don't have to do is then get an invite to church and say, you have been officially invited to church. It doesn't matter if you say you're from Fairview or not, because we're Christ followers first and foremost. If we were known for that kind of interaction, that kind of generosity, when you see someone having that hard day, when you know of someone in the community, they post a GoFundMe, you know something happened and you put money towards that cause. You ask if you can take care of their yard work when you see something happening with your neighbors. If that's what we were known for, then this community would change in a rapid way. People would be curious. That gets their attention. Church, we've been entrusted, committed to the care of the Lord. We're going to close in a song today called More Like Jesus. That's what we want. We want to be more like Jesus. However like Jesus we are today, we want more. We're going to get greedy for this. There is no cap to this. You cannot complete this. You cannot graduate in this lifetime in the journey towards Christ-likeness. We've been entrusted to the Lord, and now it's up to us to allow him to do the hard work of building us up, that we would be built to look like him, that we'd experience those blessings, and then we would freely share with others what we've been so freely given, that we would send, we would be sent. Today, we have the opportunity to leave this place and be different. We have an opportunity to be different. You're going to leave. You're going to go to lunch. You're going to maybe have a waiter or a waitress. You can leave a tip. You can leave less than a tip because the service wasn't good. You can leave what you're supposed to. You can leave a generous gift. You're going to interact with your neighbors later. And you can, hot weather, right? Yep, then we're getting more of it. Oh, we need the rain though, right? Yep. Or you can stop and say, hey, how are you actually doing? I haven't talked to you in a while. We haven't caught up. Family okay? If you notice some things, you can ask politely and just kind of lean in and have this be audacious enough at times to say, hey, I know you guys are going through some stuff. Can I pray for you? Oh, yeah, sure. Can I pray for you right now? What if we were generous with our prayers? What if we were more like Jesus and not just, hey, go talk to my pastor. Go talk to him. He can help you. But realizing we're a ministry of priests, priestesses serving our King. We have the opportunity to be built up so that we can look like Jesus, live like Jesus, serve like Jesus, and be his hands and feet in this world. We've been committed, so let's do this thing. Father God, thanks for the opportunity we have to gather, to worship, to pray. Oh, but Lord, would you do a work in our hearts today that we'd also be changed? Would we not come in here and avoid or dodge or hide from your prompting, your spirit? Sometimes Sometimes change is hard. It requires that spiritual sweat. It requires us to lean in and maybe give to you something that's uncomfortable, difficult, to be honest about our shortcomings and ask your help in the things we put our hands to. But would you help us see the world through your lens today, a world that is dying to know who you are, and help us to be your ambassadors, to be the people you've called us to be. It's in your name that we ask these things, and everybody said, amen.